You have a Bible with you today. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. I read a story this week in the news titled A Dad's Journey Through NICU. It's a story of James Farina and his wife Lucy. They live in the UK. And the story was about the birth of their daughter, Robin. So his wife, after 24 weeks of pregnancy, she began experiencing some pretty serious complications. 5 days after this started, these complications, she gave birth to their daughter, Robin, weighing in at 1 pound, 8 ounces. So small enough to fit in the palm of your hand. And James, as he shared this story about his daughter, he described that even in all the frenzy, he said it was the most surreal moment of my life. I didn't know if our baby was a girl or a boy. I didn't even know if our baby was alive. But he said when the doctor said she's breathing, he said these were the most incredible words I've ever heard. But the moment was brief. Because when you have birth at such an early stage, every second matters. He said doctors and nurses came rushing in. They took little Robin to the NICU where she was placed in an incubator because she couldn't regulate her body temperature. Machines were helping her breathe. Her lungs were still underdeveloped. Monitors tracked her oxygen and her heart rate. She had feeding tubes and IV lines, and her care was literally around the clock. And he said, of all the hard things that we face with the birth of Robin, he said, one of the most challenging parts of it all was that they were not able to touch her. Now, mom and dad, there was no bonding. There was no diaper changes, no hugs, that for all good reasons, right, she was very vulnerable, for all good reasons, but he still couldn't touch her. He said all he could do every night, outside of the alarms and through the incubators, he could read her a book. Well, slowly as she started to get better, they were finally able to do the one thing they had longed to do all the time. From the very beginning, they were able to reach their hand into the incubator. There was a tiny little opening where James could stick his finger through the hole and put a finger on her body. And he said it was the most beautiful, wonderful first touch. He said as she started to get better and better, to continue to grow, eventually they could hold her. They could change her diapers until finally the last milestone, after 95 days in the hospital, they were able to bring her home. Finally, with no cords, no wires, no alarms, they got to finally take her home. And that's where the story ended. But as I was thinking what that experience must have been like, it's not hard to imagine how that must have impacted James, the dad. It's not hard to imagine that there's not a day that goes by where he doesn't get home from work and his little girl doesn't come running up to him to be whisked up into his arms and given the biggest squeeze. Right? It's not hard to imagine that. For James, after experiencing the pain of distance and separation, now his nearness to his daughter is something he's never going to take it for granted, that it's priceless. That he cherishes being able to hold his daughter. And as I read this story, I thought this is the logic that we're going to come across here in Hebrews chapter 10. It's not the perfect metaphor, but I think it helps us that we are like Robin. And our sickness or our biggest problem is not premature birth, but our problem is our sin and our selfishness. And for that reason, there is a barrier, a barrier of access between us and our Heavenly Father. And Hebrews 10 is going to tell us, how does God fix this separation between Him and us? He doesn't send a doctor, he sends his son. And in Hebrews 10, really the whole book of Hebrews, tells us Jesus is the great high priest. And this high priest comes onto the scene, and through his sacrifice, his self-sacrifice and his death, we now have the privilege to have access to our Heavenly Father. Free, open, unadulterated access. And it is a gift. It is a gift. And I think it's a gift that we might underappreciate. And for us this morning, for myself, I don't want to take it for granted anymore. The gift of nearness and access to the presence of God through the work of Jesus. This is Hebrews 10. We'll read 19 through 25, and then we'll pray together. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage, God. And as we consider the cost of our access with you right now today, God, I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would help us to appreciate the gift that is our ability through your work to be close to you. And so, God, I pray that you would teach us and you would encourage us, you would challenge us. God, we come into this room this morning. Some of us are exhausted. Some of us are completely content. Some of us look at the week ahead and we're distracted or we're upset. However we feel this morning, Father, God, I pray that through your word, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, through the work of Jesus and by the movement of your spirit through his word, God, I pray that you would shape us to be people who look more like you because of your word. And so, God, we give you our time this morning. We ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if we're really going to appreciate the access that we have to God, the privilege that is our access to God, we have to go back. We have to know our history. We have to know what things used to be like before they were like they are today. And to do that, we go all the way back to the Old Testament. And we know this, but the common worshiper in the Old Testament did not just simply draw near to God, right? Access with God has changed. It hasn't always been like it is today. And in the Old Testament, you couldn't just come to God. There were rules. There were laws. I mean, the idea of just coming to God, it would have been a wild, almost inconceivable idea for the common person. I mean, there was the tabernacle, later the temple. There was the holy place, and beyond the holy place, there was the most holy place where God's presence uniquely dwelled. And we couldn't just waltz into these rooms. One man, the high priest, could enter into these rooms on one day every year, the Day of Atonement. And there's so much to be said about how the great high priest entered into the presence of God in these rooms. But you have to realize, it wasn't like you entered the room here this morning. There was nothing casual about it. There was no coffee and finding your favorite, most comfortable seat. We're talking days and weeks of preparation. Washing and certain clothing and amounts of solitude and prayer and sacrifices and incense that had to be burned. I mean, this was serious. This was solemn. In a lot of ways, it was dangerous. I mean, this was the system. This was how you came to God. This is how you entered into the presence of God, how sin was taken care of for 1,000 years. That God's presence was too holy, that he was not to be trifled with, that we, the people, were represented by this one man temporarily for the entirety of the year. So that's so brief. There's so much more to the presence of God in the Old Testament. But just keep that in the back of your mind and then compare that to the reality that we read about in 10:19. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places." I mean, unimaginable for the Old Testament worshiper. I mean, the holy place, the curtain, us common, regular men and women coming into the presence of God. And to top it off, it's not just that we have access to these rooms and to God himself. The text tells us we have access with confidence. Confidence. The definition I found for confidence was this: to speak freely, to go into something with openness and boldness, not fearing rejection. That we're not just stepping foot into the Holy of Holies, that we are coming in with complete openness, fearlessness, and boldness with this kind of confidence. I mean, this is the opposite of how we approach most situations. I mean, think about a job interview. When you go into a job interview, how carefully you are crafting every single sentence. You don't want to say the wrong thing. But this is the opposite of that. That you're not fearing rejection or saying the wrong thing. The picture here of approaching the presence of God in these rooms is the picture of an 8-year-old boy running to his father asking for something. I mean, do you know any 8-year-old boys? Think of how they would ask for something. They're not weighing their words. They're not carefully crafting what they're trying to accomplish. I mean, they are, no offense to the 8-year-olds, blurting out exactly what they want. Why are they doing this? Because they feel secure, they know they belong, they are loved, and they are safe. I mean, this is the picture. It is so different than how it used to be. And the question is, the natural question is, how has this happened? I mean, such radical change. Well, Hebrews 10 tells us pretty specifically how it happened in this first verse. By the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Now, if you're new to church, that maybe sounds a little gory to you. By the blood. But this was the system. That the system in the Old Testament was built on representatives standing before we can have access to God. A representative must go before us to stand between us, sinful people, and a holy God. And that this representative in the Old Testament, the priest would offer the representative of an animal. That an animal would be sacrificed so that sin could be removed, so that with a clear conscience, you could now have access to God. But it never was permanent. I mean, this was continually done all the time. And now the system has changed. Hebrews 10 tells us that now Jesus came. He was a different kind. He was a different kind of priest, and it was a different kind of sacrifice. He offered himself, not an animal, but himself. And by virtue of who he was, this sacrifice from the perfect Son of God, this sacrifice did something the other sacrifices could never do: forgiveness, holiness, cleanliness. And in this sacrifice, we now have the opportunity to be with God. That is why we can say we have confidence to draw near to God. It has been purchased by the blood of Christ. The curtain that separated us from this room has now been torn because Jesus' body has been broken. We have access. We can draw near to God. That Jesus, by virtue of his death as the great high priest, he ushers us in to the presence of God. And so how do we respond to that? What's the priority that comes from this? I mean, this is where he goes, Hebrews 10 goes. Because of what Jesus has done to allow us to have access to God, there are three grateful responses, three priorities seen in the three let us statements of 22, 23, and 24. That in light of what Jesus has done to give us access to God, let us now do these three things. The first one, we get to draw near. We get to. I mean, we are privileged to be able to. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith. See the logic here. Jesus died so that we can have this open, confident, bold access to God through his death and in our forgiveness. He opened the door to the room. Therefore, the writer's telling us, you have to walk into the room. If Jesus died so that this could be true, he could open the door, then we have to go through the door. We have to appreciate it. We have to step into it. Not a perfect illustration, but I thought of a treehouse I built for my kids. If you've ever driven by my house, you've seen the large spectacle in our woods. It's massive. It started out small and it got bigger and bigger as my dad and I built it. But it's my greatest creation. I'm not the most handy person, but this treehouse, it's pretty amazing. There's a pulley and a bucket. There's a steering wheel. It is literally a massive ship in the sky. We spent all this time. My dad came up. We spent all this money, got all this wood. We did all this. You know what the problem with the treehouse is? It's easier to say this. They're not in the service. My kids don't care about the treehouse. That's the problem. We built the treehouse, and they never go up the treehouse. All this work. I mean, this is what the writer's saying. Jesus died as the great high priest. He sacrificed himself so that we can come into the presence of God. And the first call is, let us then step in and draw near to God. Now, how do we do that? Or what is the posture by which we come into God's presence? Well, the verse tells us we are to come to God. Let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, which is, I think is a pretty interesting phrase. I mean, the question I asked when I was studying this verse is, what is a true heart? I mean, we hear a true heart, that conjures up all sorts of ideas in our heads today. I mean, is he saying that when we draw near to God or come into God's presence, that we are to come with a heart that believes? A true heart, maybe it means a heart that is full of good doctrine, like truth in our minds. Is he talking about a surrendered heart, a clean and pure heart? What is he getting at when he says, let us draw near to him with a true heart? Well, if you take the word true from this verse and you kind of track how the writer in Hebrews uses it throughout the book, I think it helps us kind of uncover what he's saying. In Hebrews 8, he talks about the true tabernacle. In Hebrews 8, it's referring to the tabernacle in heaven. And he contrasts it, which I think is helpful. He contrasts it with the shadow of the one that is here. So that the contrast to true is a shadow. And I think it's helpful because this is how he pretty consistently uses this word true. It means not a shadow, something that is real. He's talking about sincerity. genuineness. That the opposite of coming to God then with a true heart, if assuming he's using the word the same way he uses it through the rest of the letter, is coming to God in a way that's not pretending. Not like a shadow. It's not fake. It's not hiding anything. That when we come to God, it is genuine. That it is real. That I'm not pretending or faking or going through the motions. That I'm not praying these polished prayers, or I'm not rehearsing what I've been told to do, or just checking boxes, or hiding something that's going on in my life. That we're not just, we come to him genuinely, sincerely, real, not hiding anything. Because again, Jesus died so that we can come to him with confidence. And if that's why he died so that we can do that, not fearing rejection, then it's pretty obvious implication of that. Go to him with a true heart. Genuinely, honestly, open book. Go to him. I mean, think of how you say this to your kids. I say it to my kids all the time. I say to my kids, you can come to me with anything. Don't fear consequences. Don't fear my reaction. Don't fear what I'm going to say or do. Come to me with anything that's going on in your little mind or in your little world, because I want to hear from you. I want to help you. I am your father. Don't pretend with me. Don't hide with me. Don't posture with me. This is what I want as a dad. Right? That's the idea of how we are to come to God. Or think about marriage. I mean, I think this concept is easy to see in our relationships. I mean, I think of the vows you made when you got married, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. And so, something changes when you get married. I mean, dating, or at least I can speak for myself, dating, you're often trying to impress the person you're dating. You're trying to manage what they're thinking. I mean, you're thinking, kind of like the job interview, you're thinking very carefully about what you say. I mean, I remember with Ashley when we started dating, particularly our first dates, I remember thinking, like, I have to clean up. I have to put my best foot forward. I have to smell good. I need to vacuum my car. I need to do these things. But then marriage, once you get married, it changes that, right? And I remember this pretty distinct. I'm curious if you remember this moment where when you get married and you're with this person all the time, it changes that mindset. You're no longer managing impressions or hiding things. Like, all of a sudden, they you're with them all the time, for better, for worse. You're not hiding things. There's a covenant that's been made. And so now it's, I hide nothing because I trust that you made this covenant and that you love me no matter what. I mean, this is the picture of what it means to come to God with a true heart. You don't have to clean yourself up. You come to him, warts and all, sincerely, honestly, genuinely. I think of the psalmist, Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. I mean, this is the picture of just genuine, sincere pursuit of God. And the second half of the verse, I've already said it, but it tells us how we can come to the Father like this. Like, how can we possibly go to God in that kind of honesty? I mean, even not living in the Old Testament, even for us today, this idea is so foreign to us. How is it possible that we can come with that kind of confidence? Well, he tells us, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience, our bodies have been washed with pure water. We've been singing it all day. Not our performance, but his finished work. These are identity statements. It's what Jesus has done that allows us to now come to him in this way. Our second grateful response, look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So now this is the second implication. Since Jesus has done all that he's done so that you can be with God, now what do? We hold fast to the hope of our confession in Jesus. Before we moved to Pennsylvania, or before we lived in Pennsylvania, we lived in Washington, D.C. And right before we moved here with three little kids, I remember thinking our last Memorial Day, we wanted to make it a point with our kids to go down to the Arlington National Cemetery. Particularly, we wanted our kids to see the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I don't know if you've been to Arlington or the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, anyone? It's a great trip. And particularly on Memorial Day, the vast amount of tombs that are there and the headstone, the gravestones, the families that are gathered around a particular place in the cemetery because of some connection with the person that has been buried there. But it's overwhelming. It is completely overwhelming how many people have died fighting for our freedom. But particularly the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I remember it was a busy day. I think the president was there that day that we were there. And our kids were fascinated by this tomb. And if you're not sure, if you don't know about the tomb, essentially the U.S. decided that we are going to build this one tomb to represent all the men and women who have died, who have been unidentified, who are still missing, or who are unknown. One tomb for all these people. It started in World War I, but all the other wars now included by this one tomb. And I was curious at how many people this tomb represents. We're talking tens and tens, tens of thousands. It's a lot of people. And on the tomb is the confession, here rests an honored glory, an American soldier known but to God. So my kids were fascinated with this tomb. Most fascinating, I'm sure you're already a step ahead of me. Most fascinating was the guard pacing back and forth. Did you know there's a guard there? 24 hours, 7 days a week. It's mind-blowing that since 1937, this tomb has been guarded by a person. Rain or snow, day or night, crowds or no crowds, through storms and hurricanes and crises, completely ordinary Mondays, holidays, every single day, every single second, the tomb is guarded. Why? Why would they decide to do this? Well, it's pretty simple to see. The sacrifice is too important to forget. It's too important. Well, we can't move on from this. We just can't get used to it. We can't forget about the people who have served and died, the people who are nameless. And this is what Hebrews 10 is calling us to. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The confession that Jesus is our only hope, our only way to get into the access and presence of God is through Jesus, that we are not to move on from that. The privilege it is to be able to go to God, it is beyond our imaginations. The text tells us without wavering. You see that in verse 23? Some versions don't say without wavering. Some versions use the word unswervingly. I like that word. Unswervingly. Have you ever been on a highway? You don't need to admit to this. You ever been on a highway? Better not be because of your cell phone, but for a moment, you got lost where you were, and all of a sudden, you have to course correct. Have you done that? And your heart's beating really, really fast. I mean, that's swerving. He says unswervingly. I mean, straight, focused, I'm not letting go. I mean, that is the picture. We had a group of seniors here in the first service, and I said to those seniors, I'll say to the seniors here this morning in this service, when you get to college, you're going to have the opportunity to swerve. More opportunities than you've ever had before. And it doesn't matter what school you go to, where you go, it doesn't matter. You're going to have opportunities in college to swerve, to not hold fast the confession of our hope, to try new things, see new things, live your own life, do whatever you want to do because you're no longer living in your home. And here's the plea of Hebrews 10:23. Don't let go. Don't swerve. What Jesus did, it is too great. The access he gives, it's too wonderful. Hold fast to the hope of the confession that Jesus gives us access to him. Our third, let us. Verse 24 and 25, let us now draw near together. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I mean, this last let us statement, in light of what Christ has done for us to give us access to God, let us now, let it change our relationships with the people around us. I mean, it's of the three let us statements, this one stands out. It's the oddball. The first two, drawing near to God, holding fast to the confession of hope, that's between me and God. I will draw near to God. I'm holding fast to this confession. But this one is vertical. What the writer is saying is you do this together. This access to God is done in the community of a family. I mean, this is a letter to a church. It's not an individual. This is plural. It's not let you, let you, let you. It's together. Let us, let us, let us. There's something about our access to God together as this new community of faith that has been changed because of Christ. And he says, your relationships, you do this together. You help each other together, which is really interesting today, especially. I mean, we live in a world that's more lonely than it's ever been before. I was reading an article this week on loneliness, and here was the headline. Can AI companions replace human connection? That's frightening. It's depressing. Or here's another one that it wanted me to read. The surprising case for AI boyfriends. That's out there. But it's not that out there, right? That we're more lonely than we've ever been, and people don't have relationships. Most people say, nobody really knows me. And so where are people turning? They're turning to the computer, to whatever AI is. That's where they're turning. And here's what Hebrews 10 says. No, that's not real. We turn to the church. We turn to the family of the church to help one another in real relationships, real presence, real accountability, all centered around Jesus, who is real, and he has changed us. And so he closes out Hebrews 10 with three verbs to describe how we are to respond in our community because of what Christ has done for us. Very quickly, the first verb is considering. You see that? 24, let us consider one another. That this is the call for us now that we have access to God. We consider each other. It's like thinking deeply about someone else. Intentional thoughtfulness. I mean, you do this when you're dating. You're thinking deeply. How can I care for this person? How can I learn about who this person is and do something intentional for them? Or if you've ever been to a counselor, oftentimes counselors take notes. Why are they counselors taking notes? Because they want to help you. They're thinking deeply about how they can help you with your fears or your anxiety or how to forgive or how to be more joyful. They're listening to you, but they're considering what they're listening to so that they might have a solution on how to actively help you grow. And this is the kind of relationship that's to be in this building, in this church. Relationships, people together that consider each other deeply, know you deeply, know you enough to how to intentionally care for you to help you grow in your faith with Jesus? Does anyone consider you? Like, who in your life is considering you, and who are you considering? Number two, verse 24, spurring or stirring. I struggle with those two words. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Half the translations use the word spur, as in the San Antonio Spurs, you know, the team. The other half of the translations, the ESV uses stir, as in you're stirring your chocolate milk. You got the picture? Spur or stir. I don't know which one you like better. It's essentially the same. It's the same word. It's the same idea. The definition for spurring or stirring is to irritate. Let us consider then how to irritate each other. Yeah, you're already loud. I don't even have to say the joke. Some of you are thinking, man, you're really good at this, irritating each other. Like that, but that's not exactly the kind of irritation. It means you need someone in your life who can speak sharply, who can sharply disagree with you, who can confront you. Now, why would you do that? Because remember, we have access to God through Jesus. And if we're going to enjoy the privilege that is presence with God, then we need people to help us to see the things that we can't see. That this is the call of the church, that we get to spur one another on in these relationships. Now, as a church, we have community groups of families that meet together, do a Bible study, that pray, share a meal. And those are great. It's hard to spur one another on in those community groups. It's mixed company. There's several reasons why. It's harder because you're not openly sharing for what basis you need to be spurred. But we have grow groups. This is to spur you on, to help you, because grow groups are two or three guys, two or three girls, and you're sharing, you're confessing sin, you're spurring each other. If you want this kind of spurring, we would be happy to help you find a group, because we need this. You need this. I need this. This is the call of Hebrews 10, 19. We close, or 10, 24. We close with 25. We encourage one another. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I mean, this is great news. Not just spurring, but encouraging. They're not opposite words, but they're pretty close to opposites. To encourage is the word parakaleo. Para, the preposition, like to put your arm around someone, to come alongside of them. Kaleo, it's the verb to call someone. So the picture is you are running with someone else, your arm around them, you're calling them to continue. I mean, this is encouragement. This is affirmation. You need both. You need to be spurred and you need to be encouraged. Verse 25 also says, not neglecting to meet together. You know, a lot of times this verse is used to talk about Sunday morning attendance, and certainly I think church attendance, certainly I think that's included in this, but I think it's more than that here. Not neglecting to meet together so that we can encourage and spur and help each other along in the journey of faith with Christ. He's saying you need to be there, but it needs to be deep relationships. That's the call, that's the privilege, to be engaged in the body of Christ where we are so connected with one another that we're learning God's word, we're serving together, we're encouraging one another, we're calling each other out when we need to, so that we can have this unadulterated, beautiful access to God through Jesus. And the call is then just come to him. Come to him through Jesus, hold fast to him, and see the people around you. And together we go to the throne of God through Jesus because of his work. Do you have those kinds of relationships? I mean, that's the hope, is that this place is not just an hour on Sundays, but that in not neglecting to meet together, we learn each other and know each other, that through these relationships, we would come into the presence of God. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for today. Oh, how thankful we are for the gift that is our ability to draw near to you, even in this moment, in prayer and in worship, in our homes, as we open up your word. What a gift it is to be able to draw near to you at any moment of any day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus, the reason we have that kind of access. That through your son, Jesus, we are ushered into your presence. And God, I pray that as we appreciate the gift of access is, God, that we would never grow tired of the work of Jesus on our behalf. God, may we be a church together that helps each other in a family as we encourage each other, spur one another on, God. That we would be encouraged to stay focused on you no matter what. God, we love you. We worship you now for the finished work of your Son on the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.